It is a true delight to worship with you this morning. Jesus, the light of the world. I've not heard that song before. Not sure I can get up and preach. So profoundly moving. Thank you for the opportunity to be with you this morning. The spirit of light and love is alive here. We're grateful for your strong partnership in the mission of AMBS. People, resources, goodwill, sense of solidarity in mission together. I give thanks. Elizabeth gives birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her and come to rejoice with her. And eight days later, they return for the circumcision and naming. Elizabeth says the baby is to be called the odd, non-family name of John. They don't believe her and appeal to Zechariah, who, on confirming the name, recovers his speech. Then fear comes over everyone, along with the unnerving recognition that John, son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, is no normal child. The buzz about this unusual birth ripples throughout the entire hill country of Judea, with everyone asking, what then will this child become? What then will this child become? Because clearly the hand of the Lord is on him. There was a standout moment in our early parenting when Gerald and I must have been delighting in our little son, talking about how remarkable he was in some way. Was it his eyes, his bright smiles, his chuckle? How early he said his first words? I don't remember. But I do remember what my mother-in-law said with a sort of wry, sardonic smile. You know, up until the birth, all everyone wants is a normal child. And then afterwards, everyone is keen on pointing out how exceptional their child is. But seriously, all of us are completely besotted with this question. What then will this child become? Is there any more intense driving question for a parent, a grandparent, and yes, sometimes uncles, aunts, and others in the community? What will this child grow up to be? Is the hand of the Lord on him or her? Do I want the hand of the Lord to be on him or her? In what ways? How would I know if it were so? How might it be evident to everyone around? And yes, sometimes we do step back in fear and awe because clearly more is going on in this child, that child, than parental influence, church influence. There are mysteries, movements, dark undercurrents, and doves alighting that we watch with jaws dropping and with tears, fears, and ardent prayers. A recent labor and birth in our family, the midwife afterward called one of those labors from hell. It seemed that everyone was being thrown at this little one and his mother. The pediatrician wanted the parents to know in no uncertain terms that they had an at-risk baby. And then, an hour after the birth, he was rolled in and latched on to nurse like a little pro. As tears welled up in our eyes, I call him our miracle baby, as are all babies in the providence of God. What then will this child become? I used to love to sing Bob Dylan's Forever Young to our children, and now our grandchildren. The second verse reads like this. May you grow up to be righteous. May you grow up to be true. May you always know the truth and see the light surrounding you. May you always be courageous, stand upright, and be strong. May you stay forever young. Is there any more ardent longing than to see our children, whether our own or in our community, grow up to be righteous, true, courageous, and strong, surrounded by the light? And conversely, is there any more powerful fear than that they will suffer, be broken down, or give up on life? No doubt some of us here have experienced the searing pain of losing a child, or acute disappointment with what our child has become, even as others are finding unparalleled joy in watching their children thrive. There is perhaps no more profound way in which we are bonded in shared humanity than when it comes to shared heartbreak and celebration of children, our children, children everywhere, the children of the caravan, children separated from parents at the border, starving in Yemen, fleeing for their lives in places of conflict all over the world. Back to our text. What then will this child become? For indeed the hand of the Lord was with him, the people observed. Zechariah has an answer. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. Oh, Zechariah found his voice all right. In a rhapsody of visionary longing, and you, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. What became of Zechariah and Elizabeth's child? Well, the end was brutal. John was beheaded, his head placed on a platter and given to Herod's wife, Herodias. The Lord, Jesus, The one for whom John came to prepare the way was executed by the regime, with the religious authorities cheering them on. But that wasn't the end of the story, as Zechariah glimpsed in his rhapsody, because God, the primary actor in the story, isn't stopped by beheadings or executions. By the tender mercy of our God, Zechariah prophesied, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. By the tender mercy of our God. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High God. What does it mean to be a prophet? I wonder. Walter Brueggemann, Old Testament scholar, prophet in our day, says prophets bring the passion of God to speech. Prophets bring the passion of God to speech. They deal with the pathos of God, the sense of fracture between what is and what is promised. They are poets who draw new pictures, imagine new possibilities that lead to new political action. Prophets know the Torah, those definitional stories of who God is. They know that God has promised more than has been given. When the old consensus of what the Torah means has been co-opted by ruling authorities and is used to oppress, or has grown irrelevant and is failing, the prophets remind people of God's vision for the world, and they do so with a prophetic authority, an authority grounded in divine counsel, and one that is open to the Spirit in ways that lie beyond the reach of the king. And embedded in their authority is the knowledge of a God who identifies with and sojourns among the marginal ones. A God who is responsive to the groans of the uncredentialed, the enslaved. A God who, unlike other gods, answers groans with mercy, compassion, and liberation from oppression. Who are the prophets among us, we might ask? I'd love to hear you name who the prophets are here at Assembly Mennonite. On whom does the hand of God rest? The educational mission at AMBS and no doubt Goshen College and here at Assembly is to equip our children, young and older, with a basic understanding of the Torah. Foundational stories about who God is, how God created all people in God's image, about a God who responds to the captive and oppressed with the liberation, freedom, and the laws regarding justice, mercy, and forgiveness that guard that freedom. And our educational mission is to teach about the biblical prophets and also to teach and model our lives on the prophetic giants of more recent memory, like Dorothy Day Martin Luther King, Thomas Merton, Abram, Joshua Heschel, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Maya Angelou, Oscar Romero, on and on. And we cheer each other on, name and give thanks for the prophets in our community here and in our broader network of connection, wider Mennonite Church. Two I will name who are now active as pastors and well known to many of us. Isaac Viegas, pastor, Chapel Hill Mennonite Church. Very glad to have opportunity to talk with him a couple weeks ago at AMBS. Here is a sermon excerpted from 2 weeks ago. He says, prophets are poets. Words pound in their hearts, phrases light a fire in their bellies. They see the sins of the world and want to change everything, but all they have are words, speeches like poems. Jeremiah turns his body into a kind of poem in a series of symbolic acts throughout the book. That's part of why our church is involved in the sanctuary movement, says Isaac. A network of churches here in North Carolina and across the country where we offer hospitality to undocumented residents of our communities, people who need protection from the immigration police. As many of you already know, ICE coordinated the capture of Samuel Oliver Bruno at a U.S. Citizenship and Immigration Services appointment in Morrisville near the airport. They lured him, arrested him. 27 of us were also arrested because we didn't leave the immigration office building when they asked us to. We stood there in the way of the van with Samuel. That's our prophetic work, to plant seeds of life. That's what we do here day by day, the work of hope as we prophesy another world built in the rubble of this one, a world for all of us, a world for Samuel. Another prophet pastor, peace pastor, Marty Troyer, AMBS graduate, pastor of Houston Mennonite Church, who writes a blog for the Houston Chronicle called The Peace Pastor. In a Christmas-related post, he writes, notice how the primary actor in these texts is God, and that God's primary actions are unexpected. We miss that God can change us and create new realities under the sun because we forget how God works. Our expectations of how God works are too narrow and too often influenced by ideology or famous TV preachers rather than by God's word. I'm learning, Marty writes, to pay attention to how God has acted in the past. Realizing this means I'm more likely to find God in the cracks of society. God is in the margins and marginalized rather than in the center and with the powerful. This is certainly true of the Christmas story, he said. What then will this child become? John was a prophet, called by God to prepare the way of the Lord and to give knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins. And here we are, some 2,000 years later, still talking about it. Despite all the ways the stories of John and Jesus have been mangled, have been used, abused, we are still compelled by their power. Why? Do you ever wonder about that? 2,000 years later, here we are. Still intrigued, enthralled, drawn back. What is there here that continues to give life? We are still compelled by the power because the primary actor in this story is God. It is by the tender mercy of our God that the dawn from on high breaks upon us. It has often been so for persons and communities in dark places where light is given to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. It has often been so. Amen? It has often been so that feet have been guided into the way of peace. Whether we call ourselves prophets or not, or hope our children will become prophets, may it be our hope and prayer that the hand of God will be on each one of us. On each one of us, so that by the power of the Spirit, we will live and speak the prophetic word that the Prince of Peace, Jesus, is Lord and no other. And proclaim with Zechariah and John that a new day has dawned in Jesus and will dawn in a more cosmic way when all flesh will see it together. All flesh will see the salvation of our God, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Amen. Amen.